This morning, I'd like to start a new series. And it so happens, girls, that it's an account in the Bible about a lady as well. I thought of going to the Epistle to the Philippians. And my text is in chapter 1, and I'm taking verse 3. But I'd like to read just the first few verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What I would like to do, as I was looking at that verse, I thought, well, what did he remember? And what would be a good background for the introduction of this epistle to the Philippians? Then I would go to the book of Acts and to chapter 16. And there are two or three accounts there that they're very interesting and they're lovely accounts. And so when we come back then to this text, we will realize and know what Paul is remembering, why he went to Europe at all, and how it all happened. Philippi was the entry into Europe. It could have been a different story. Had he been left to Paul, he wouldn't particularly have thought of going that way. But we have a glimpse also of the early church. But before we come to that, there's a little background about the town of Philippi itself, the story of a city. Not to go too far back, and there are lots of details, but I'll only give you some. There's a king, and his name was Philip II, and he became king of Macedonia in the year 359 BC. That's the time, so it's before the Roman conquest of that place. And he was a very ambitious man, but his kingdom was relatively small. I read the description of how far it went to the east, west, north, south, but it didn't mean a great deal to me. But it wasn't a very vast kingdom. It's just a relatively small area. But a country. And Philip was king. But he wanted to be king over a larger area. And so this is what he did. He looked at the countries around him, and there was one that was rich in gold mines. And so the first thing he did was to annex that country and make it a province of his own so that he would have the gold. And with the gold, he did a great deal. He was able to buy or to give wages to a great army, and he decided that it would be different, so they had longer spears than anybody else, and more fancy shields and so on, and they were very proud of being in the army of Philip II. And he did win over many countries. But here's a statement that he made. In his experience about the conquest of nations, he said, rather than soldiers, gold opened more gates than the battering rams and catapults. Very telling, isn't it? It's a story of the ages, story of the centuries. Gold opens more doors than anything in this world. And so then, by bribery and corruption, he was able to persuade other armies and other countries, other kings and so on, to join his particular country. So he had great territorial gains. The only real interest regarding Philip II is this, that he was the father of Alexander, and Alexander became Alexander the Great. He was a powerful ruler, and by being an excellent general, as far as being a warlike one is concerned, he was able to achieve many conquests, and it looked indeed that he would be a great leader. As we know, he died quite suddenly at the eve of a battle. But the only interest from that now is this, that because of the greed and the ambition of Philip II, and the ability of Alexander, his son, the Greek language spread rapidly. And it became the general language. And so that anybody really who did any trading or anything of any interest outside their own village, they were able to speak Greek. Now, this is important in that, humanly speaking, Paul probably would not have turned to Europe, would not be able to turn to Europe, were it not for the spread of this particular language. Now then, when Paul arrived, ultimately, he entered a port called Neapolis. Now, Neapolis is a word that means new city. So you'll see it in words like Naples and so on. You'll see it, there would be many of them. So in that area also, there was Neapolis, new city. But after the gospel came to Europe, that city was renamed, and it was called Christopolis, the city of Christ. Then after that, it was called Kavala. So it changed, but at one time, it seemed to have a memorial to the fact that it was the place where the gospel came to Europe when Paul arrived there. Well, that's the background. Later on, the Roman conquest came, around about the 2nd century, and they conquered Macedonia. And Philippi, the place where Philip II lived and made his capital, Philippi became an important city, an important military city. And now it was a Roman colony. In the time of Paul, it was a Roman colony. And it became a miniature Rome. The speech now in this city, because of the large number of Roman legionaries, Roman soldiers that were there, became Latin. Latin being the common speech. They had Roman privileges. They were Roman citizens. And they followed Roman fashion. And they were so conscious of the fact that they were very much a military city and a colony of Rome, that it was said of Philippi that she became more Roman than Rome. That can happen, can't it? And they became more extreme in their Latin and the insistence upon it, more extreme in the spread of the empire, more extreme in everything. So immediately a fashion of dress or anything came to Rome, it was practiced in Philippi before you knew where you were. That is a city, a busy city, an important city, a military city, a proud city, an ambitious people. And because of that, there were tremendous tensions. That's why I'm saying all this. There were tremendous tensions in the generation of that time when Paul comes. And people long for peace of heart and mind. They had everything. They had power. They had positions. They had money. They had everything. But they had no peace. There was personal competition between one and another. And there was greed. All these things that went in this kind of a city. And they had no peace. So when the apostle writes his letter to the church at Philippi, there is one main thing he has in mind, not only for the church at Philippi, but also for the people in the city. The one note that he would strike there would be peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. I believe if he was writing to London or to Edinburgh or to Cardiff or Dublin or Belfast or any of the capitals or any big city as Birmingham, Swansea and so on, that he would have to consider the same thing, that people generally have no peace. They chase after this and they chase after the other. They try broken systems and they find that they failed. And the note struck in this epistle would be one that is necessary also in our hearts. Let me give you an instance from later on. I'll just read you some verses where you see it was even the problem in the church. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And then he explains how they can have joy. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here we are. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then they were thinking about this, that, and the other. And he says, finally, brethren, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. Not this ambition for power and money and so on. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both heard, which you have both learned and heard, learned and received, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's the note of the epistle. That's the aim of the epistle, is that the Christian church in Philippi might know the peace of God in their relationship with God, in their hearts and in their mind, and that anybody coming in who might turn into a service for some reason or another, maybe they had a son who had been converted, or a daughter, or a friend, and this one has persuaded them to come along, and this letter would be read, and they'd listen, and they'd say, what is he praying for us? Peace. And they might say, I'd like to have that peace. And they turn to the person who brought them, have you got this peace? And they say, yes, I have. And then he asks, well, how did you get it? Now, that's the general aim. It's a lovely epistle. It's written in prison, written in terrible circumstances. And yet you might say, did Paul practice the peace that he had when he told them to exercise the peace of God? Listen to what he said about his present experience. It's in chapter 4 and verse 11. The latter half, particularly. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Isn't that wonderful? In prison, he's able to say, all right, I'm in prison. I don't know if I'll ever go out. Ultimately, he was martyred. So that's, he was, well, how do you feel, Paul? Are you thinking about your martyrdom? Are you thinking about your death? Are you thinking about these things? No, he says, I have learned this one thing in my Christian faith. To be content with Christ. To be content in my salvation. In whatsoever state I am, to be content. Some time ago, we mostly read a book. I think it's out of print now. And it had a beautiful title. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That's a lovely thing. Now, for all of us here this morning now, whether we have an experience of the grace of God or not, it's a message to us. For those who have an experience of the grace of God, are you really exercising the peace of God in your heart? And for those of you who don't know the Lord yet, doesn't this strike a note in your heart? And that you too would say, well, yes, I'd like to know how to have this peace in my heart. Now then, the plan of God. Just three little points. The plan of God. Paul is considering his strategy. And his plan was to go on to Asia. That was his plan. Not God's plan. But you see, things were going well where he was going in Acts. That's what I'm looking at now, chapter 5, verse 5 in chapter 16, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Imagine churches being opened every day. So that there they were having a tremendous time in that area, and he was going eastwards, he was going in that direction, and churches were being opened, and he was going on in that direction. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, he wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no. Not now. I want you to turn in another direction. This must have been very baffling for Paul. You see, normally and ordinarily, he would plan his campaign in a practical and a spiritual way, always ready for God's intervention. And God intervenes. And after they come to Mysia, they essayed or they intended to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. So there is a very powerful influence of the Holy Spirit to change the direction of the campaign or the mission that Paul was involved in. And Paul had a vision. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. He would be in the dress of the Macedonian people. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It must have been a very deep experience. Now why? Do you remember the story of Paul? When his name was Saul, when he hated Christians, and when he had a commission from the high priest, and when he was on the way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings, and out to kill Christians. Do you remember what happened to him? At midday, O king, he said to Agrippa at one time, I saw. What did he see? Something remarkable. A light shining above the shining of the sun. And a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ appoints him, he becomes a Christian, and appoints him to preach the gospel to foreigners, as far as Jews are concerned. Or we're called in the Bible Gentiles, that's ourselves here. That was his task. So he'd had an intervention in his life before. And it happens now again. He is confronted with this figure. Come over to Macedonia and help us. He doesn't dither. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. We went there immediately. We didn't delay. We didn't ask questions, but we went on our way. And so they come to the first city. They arrive at Neapolis, later to be called Chrysopolis, and then the new name afterwards. And then they enter the large capital city of Philippi. Now then, what is going to happen? There will be a confirmation that it was right. There will be opposition from Satan. Again, a confirmation that it was right. And both happen. In the Acts 16, we have the story of Lydia. And then we have the account of the woman with the spirits of divination. And the anger that brought against Paul at that time. We'll look at that again. Most interested now in the confirmation in a positive sense. So the second point is this. The preparation of God. God called him. God goes ahead of him. Now, this to me is an amazing thing. There are many things you can say about the story of Lydia, but I think the most striking one to me, is this. God is concerned about Europe. Yes. But his concern, so marvelous, he can be concerned about an individual. And that's our God. Not only Europe as a complete continent, but every age, every time, every culture in it, and every heart that he would touch. So he shows the Apostle Paul, all right, this is your entry into Europe. And look how he does it. You enter the city of Philippi. What do you first of all do? The entry to a heart of one person. And in those days, the heart of a woman, where the woman would be very much taking the second place, it was even more remarkable. Now, in verse 13, there were some people there. We have a scene. We're given a little scene. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside. Paul and his friends said, well, what shall we do? It's a Sabbath day. It's a Lord's day. I think we'll go to the riverside. Why would they go there? Well, when the ancient times, the Jews, when they were in Babylon, they went and used to gather at the rivers of Babylon. And so maybe there was something rather nice about that, a pleasant place. And so they went in Philippi to the river there. Now, the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. It heard a little rumor that there were people who actually prayed in Philippi. Who were these people? And we sat down and spoke to the women which resorted thither. And before long, some Jewish ladies come along. And they meet together. Now, sometimes a synagogue was called a place of prayer. And even if there wasn't an actual building. And sometimes when the men were very often restricted by the powers that be. Yet the women came and they met at the riverside and they prayed. Maybe they were Gentile women as well. Now, why were they praying? They were praying to God. Weren't they satisfied with Philippi? Hadn't they got enough money? Hadn't they got nice furniture? Hadn't they got nice houses? Weren't they richer and much better off than their neighboring towns and cities and other places and provinces? And yet here they were, a group of women, Jews mainly, probably also Gentiles, and they met to pray. And it is generally agreed that they met for one purpose. They longed for peace. They had no peace of heart, no peace of mind. And the best thing, the nearest thing that they could do was to pray to Jehovah, to pray to God that they might have peace. Then the story goes on, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, she believed in God, she heard us. Before she came to the prayer meeting, she'd been listening to the open air meetings. She'd been listening to Paul preaching on the street corners, to groups of soldiers, to retired people. Wherever he had an opportunity, he would say, "Have you heard about Jesus Christ?" And he would preach to them. And she was one of those people that from a distance had listened. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now what? Something's happened to her. God has opened her heart. In salvation always, however proud we may be about our thinking and how we can argue about religion, the first step always is taken by God. And in this woman who met with these others in the prayer meeting, she already came to that prayer meeting different. She wasn't yet a believer. But the Holy Spirit had made her heart ready. She'd been listening to Paul. She was puzzled. How could a person have peace? How could a person have peace of heart and peace of mind? They prayed. They did all they could. What else could they do? They prayed. Most people didn't pray. They worshipped these pagan deities and idols and so on. But she longed for it. And she came to this prayer meeting with her heart rather troubled. And her heart that is beginning to seek after God. How does that happen in us? In you and myself? Maybe somebody here for the first time. You might say, it couldn't happen in you. Yes, it could. I could be like Paul for you this morning. That's not saying much. It's just a converted man and he preached the gospel. That's really the value of Paul. And so I could be telling you, do you know that you can have peace? And if the Holy Spirit has brought you here in a particular way, you may be coming every now and again before, but not really half listening. Not listening, but not really receiving it. But this time you say, well, yes, that word peace is worrying me. I haven't got it. Once you begin to talk like that, it may well be that the Holy Spirit is beginning to open your eyes, open your heart. It may happen this morning to you. It may be after you've gone home. It may be that you feel that now I feel worse because I know there's peace to be had and I haven't got it. And it may come again, maybe many times. And then, by God's grace, your seeking heart might find him. And lastly, the presentation of the gospel. What happened to Lydia? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now what did she do? That she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. She was listening to him with her total being. You can have that sometimes in a congregation. Somebody's finding this all to be new, and they're not only listening to you with your ears. They don't take your eyes away. They're not looking at you, and they're not looking around, and they're not distracted by this thing and the other. Their total being is listening. Can I have peace in this world? Can I have peace with God? Can I be right? And then we listen to what Paul has to say, to what the Bible has to say, to what Jesus Christ has to say. Now, what would he be saying? This is what he would be saying if we take it from this epistle. He said, you know, I was lost, and then I was found. I was going astray, and I was put right. And he puts it like this in chapter 3, in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, what he was saying was this: at one time, if you ask me, would I be acceptable with God, I'd say, well, I do my best, I'm not bad, I will be giving my own righteousness, and say, I try, I'm not bad, I don't deliberately do any harm to anybody. And then one day the Lord opened my heart, and he showed me that I was bad, and showed me that my heart was sinful. And then he showed me Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world, and instead of myself being punished forever for my sin, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was punished once and for all for me, for you. And when we believe that, we are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. Forgiveness brings peace. To know that you are forgiven when you've wronged somebody, and to know you're forgiven, it's a lovely feeling inside. It's a warm feeling. Even from person to person. But when God forgives you, when you trust his Son, Jesus Christ, and your faith is in Jesus Christ, then that peace is out of this world. It's in this world in its exercise, but it's divine. It's the peace of God. It's peace of hearts, and it's peace of mind. And he'd go on to say not only that, but one day, when Jesus comes a second time, it may be in your life, you say, or it may be after you've gone to heaven, if you trust in Jesus Christ. But you know, it'll be your soul that goes to heaven now, but there will be a change. And he says in Philippians 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That is, one day, the Christian whose soul is in glory. Now, speaking now before the second coming, those who go to heaven first, before he comes. The Christian, when Jesus Christ comes a second time, will have a new body. And that body will be like the body of Christ. It will not be able to go ill, and it will not die. It will have qualities and abilities above what we know now. And those Christians who live on earth, the bodies they have will be transformed, and their bodies will be new. And she's listening to all this. I can have peace. What about my sin? I have a Savior who died for my sin. He is the Son of God. What is required of me? That my faith should be in him, and that I should turn away from my sin. What else is there? He gives me peace with God. He gives me peace in this life. And he gives me peace of heart and mind. And ultimately one day, I shall have a new body. My identity will be the same. But I shall have a new body. Now she listened to these things. She was absolutely astounded. And when she was baptized, she said, I can't wait. She said, I have believed. I want to be baptized as a believer. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought her, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now what happened to her? and open a heart that received the Saviour. She also opened her home to everything that was to do with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That happened in Philippi. Now, when Paul now is writing a letter to that church, Lydia would be there. And people with the new converts would be turning and saying, do you know who she is? That's Lydia. She's the first European convert. She's the first person in Philippi to be converted. And said, Lydia, where are you? Oh, she said, it was wonderful. I used to go to a prayer meeting before, but I hadn't got peace with God. And then this man, Paul, came along. And you know, he was nothing to look at. And yet he was something in his message that I couldn't resist. And I listened to him. And I thought, I want that peace. My heart was opened by God. And I yearned for God. And I came to Christ. And I had peace with God. And I opened my home for prayer meetings or anything that is required of me. And she said, it was a wonderful thing. Have you got that peace? When Paul wrote this letter, remember the words he said in that verse, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So we begin with Lydia. He thanked God for Lydia. Then her family and the servants. He thanked God for that great confirmation. He had something to remember. What is in our memories? How will our children remember us? We trust our children to this church. Will they remember us as those who had peace with God? Be wonderful. So that when we have gone, that they will be able to say to their children, do you know that my father and my mother, the grandparents, they were Christians. They loved the Lord. What a lovely thing to remember. What kind of memory will we leave? And to the children in their turn, what kind of memory will they leave? Paul says about Philippi, it's a lovely memory. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. We quote this hymn to finish. Peace. And thinking of it for all our hearts, for seekers and those who have it, and those who are not exercising it. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round, on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours, Jesus has vanquished death and all his powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Let us pray.